I'm glad I'm here today. Well, thank you. I almost didn't make it. I was like last night. I was just an absolute wreck. I was shaking, you know, sick. I didn't get hit with sarin gas or anything like that, you know. But God is good. You say no, no. Right. Pastor Marie and I were there yelling at the air, no. That and then, you know, little NyQuil and an extra blanket, and here we are. So if I pass out during the thing, you'll pick me up and just, you know, sort of cart me out to the car or whatever. Anyway, today is the third Sunday of Advent, and are you enjoying this? Is it helping you? You know, taking into account the remembrances of what Jesus really did for us and the different aspects of what we are able to, embrace and encompass and employ in our lives, I find that really stimulating for me. You know, I really take the time to really just consider, you know, what he's done and what it actually means, how it plays out in my life. I don't know if you've taken the time to look at the Advent wreath. The way they set the candles out, there's a wreath. The wreath speaks about life, and the circle speaks about the eternal life of God. The candles are four candles, one for each Sunday before, the four Sundays before, and the white candle in the middle is for Christmas Day. The purple speak about royalty. The pink is joy. And different church traditions have different colors. Some Protestant churches use blue instead of purple. But in days past, it used to be a time of penance. But we've sort of morphed that. You know, we leave the penance to Lent, that time of year when we're considering our sins and stuff, not that we would make penance, but we use this for reflection and in anticipation. I told you last time that Advent means parousia. Parousia in Greek means the coming or the appearing of God. And we're anticipating his showing up Christmas Day. We won't be having a service on Christmas Day, so we're going to do a little dual service next week. I'll incorporate the fourth week of Advent and Christmas Day next Sunday. So, amen. You know, now I've been speaking to you, especially if you've been with us on Tuesday night, about contemplative prayer, and that there are two different types of contemplative prayer. There's that monastic, you know, where you just be very silent and all. And then there's the one that was inspired Loyola. Anyway, whatever. But it'll come to me. My mind is like fuzzy right now. I think it's the things my brain. I think it's the Advil, the Dayquil, whatever, NyQuil. Anyway, but anyway, what I want you to do is to incorporate the second type, which is more of an imaginative one. It's one where we take our imaginations and actually put ourselves into situations. And so today is the day of joy, the Sunday of joy. And I was thinking about that scene of the shepherds in the field when the announcement, you know, the annunciation when Jesus was going to be born. And if you can imagine that, there you are. You're in this dark field. This, you know, quiet. I mean, picture how remote this must have been, right? And suddenly an angel appears, and the glory of this angel like fills the sky, and it just like totally blows them away, right? And I'm not going to read it, but you know the story. The angel says, "Don't be afraid. Fear not, Olivia." my granddaughter, "Fear not, Olivia." She walks around telling herself that, you know. "Fear not, Olivia." It's because my grandmother told her. But anyway, the angel tells him, "Don't be afraid, because I'm going to bring you great tidings of great joy. And That is still applicable to us today and during this season of Advent, as we're thinking about this great joy that's coming on Christmas Day. The anticipation of that joy, because Jesus is not only one who has come in the past, he's coming again. And we can anticipate that appearance. Now, it may not be on Christmas Day 2 weeks from now, but it will happen at some point. Great joy became available, and I think that that's the key. It's not suddenly he waved the wand and everybody was skipping through the meadows. Joy doesn't work like that. But joy became available to all those who would be open to receive it. And we see it, right? I mean, it became available, and yet most of us, if we're honest, we don't really walk around in a lot of joy most of the time. We're dealing with our stuff that we got to deal with and all of that, but we know that there's joy available. We know, and I hate to even get into this because we fall into the tyranny of the shoulds. Well, I'm a Christian, so I should be joyful, or I should be, forgive, or whatever. But what I'm realizing is that even with forgiveness, there needs to be a time when a person is ready to forgive. So there's this ongoing process that needs to happen, as long as we're committed to the process. And the reason I say that is, if you could picture, let's suppose you have a wound, right? And that wound, like a physical wound. If you seal that wound over too soon before it has a chance to heal, then it could get infected and actually cause a systemic infection throughout your body and cause worse damage. It's the same thing with a psychological or social wound. If you force someone to, well, you should forgive them before they're really ready to, then that wound has not been healed. You close it off, and then you get a lot of what we see today in the world, a lot of anger and hidden stuff, that then has to be worked out and dug into, and it becomes more, even harder, right? So there doesn't seem to be a lot of joy today, to get back to my point. And so we want to ask ourselves, first of all, am I joyful? Or could I be more joyful? Have I tapped into this, what's become available to me as a Christian? There's a source of joy. Am I experiencing it? Am I experiencing it? And if not, where is it? Where is my joy? You might say, where are you, Jesus? Maybe many of you have, right? In the midst of it. Where are you, Jesus, in the midst of this mess? I hear all the promises. I read about it. Pastor Roy and Pastor Marie are always saying this, that, and the other thing. But really, this is a mess. I'm not joyful. Where is it? How come? Is there something wrong with me? I want to show you there's nothing wrong with you. Okay? Be encouraged. Because everything in life is not enjoyable. Right? As a matter of fact, most of the times it's the opposite. Things are not enjoyable. They're things you either have to do and you just get through it, or it's a pain in the neck. Or other parts. A lot of life is filled with pain, right? Disappointment. I appreciate what Giovanna said, and that was wonderful. Thank you for sharing that. And people could walk around, and you hear it all the time, especially this time of year, people get depressed because they feel like they should be happy, and yet they're not. And but see, there's a difference, because happiness and joy are two different things. And we've talked about this in the past. Happiness has to do with something happening, an event, happening, and then you get happy about it and you skip through the tulips. And so a circumstance, a surprise visit, maybe you get a financial blessing or whatever, and it's an unexpected benefit and you feel happy about it. But that's not the same thing as joy. See, authentic joy comes from within you and doesn't rely on the circumstances. Joy is created. And I'll show you how. You can't just sees joy. Joy has to be created, and it's created within you. And then it comes out. So, the exceeding joy that the angel spoke about that night was a declaration. And just that, that it was going to be possible for people to become transformed from within. That joy would be created through the transformation. That's what this announcement about Jesus Christ is. It's not that some Savior is going to come and wave the magic wand and we're all, you know, going to go happily off and live on a cloud. But the availability, the power, the grace, the glory, the presence of God was going to be in such manifest presence and availability that transformation of who we are and what motivates us is now possible to be changed from soul to spirit. And in that process, joy would be created. Can I get an amen? Do you see what I mean? See, God has sent the Messiah, right? Christ. Christ means Messiah. Who would be a connector? God sent a connector. One who would connect man with God. That there would be a presence of God available to men. And that's the message that the angels brought forth that night. And it's the gospel message that's still relevant today. It's the message. It gets skewed many times because with all this other stuff, which sounds nice, but really doesn't have any power. And that's the joy that Jesus offers to all. It's the joy that we celebrate today, the availability of transformation. You don't have to know how to do it. You can't do it. You're transformed by the Spirit. Right? We're transformed and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our minds get transformed by the washing of the water of the Word. So it's done unto us. It's not something that we can do ourselves. So, if you're struggling today, and I think that probably would be all of us, struggling with connecting with joy, I want you to listen because I think I might have a few things that could help. I think one way that we could miss joy in our lives is by holding on to our own lives and to the reality that we live as being the only truth. The perceptions that we live, when we hold on to them, even when things are changing and we want to hold on to them, it causes a conflict. It causes a grating. Because God is always, he's continuing to move, and things are continuing to change. And that's why I speak to you a lot about getting yourself prepared to be willing to exist within the paradox of unknowing. You're not going to know what God is going to do next. And when you can come to the place where you're at peace with that, trusting that God is not only good, as we say every week, but that he loves each one of us exactly where we are, and he's never going to leave us. You know, he's not going to leave. He's not a flat lever. Remember when you were a kid? Yeah, you flat lever. He's a flat lever, Mom. Yeah, God is not a flat lever. He's always with us. So, last week I was talking to you about releasing the parking brake. Remember that analogy? Well, that's what we got to do. We're going to go on this journey, and we're going to trust that God is going to, you know, he's going to guide the GPS and take us to where we need to be. One thing that we have to do is release that parking brake so that we're not trying to keep ourselves in a place that we were comfortable in, and we can go along and let the flow go. Because you know what? It takes a lot of energy to maintain a false persona. You know, you could never let down your guard. You always have to, you know, this pretense of what is the reality. It's much easier to just be who you are. Let the chips fall where they may. Some people are going to love. I remember my dad, I told you this. He told me one time in the car, because I was singing, I was going to a recording, a session, and Frank Sinatra came on. He said, "You know, Roy," he said, "you hear this guy?" I said, "Yeah, it's Frank Sinatra." He said, "You know," he says, "he's one of the biggest stars in the world." He says, "And a lot of people hate him. They not only hate him personally, but they hate his music. They hate him." He says, "So for you, just do your best. Because there's always going to be people who hate you. There's always going to be people who love you. And most of the people," I'm not going to say the word he said, "are not going to give a care." You got it. Okay. And I tell you, my dad was not an educated man, but that was some of the great wisdom that I've carried. So you just try to be, genuinely who you are. And drop, you don't need to put the energy into the false persona, It takes enough energy just to live your life normally, right? Amen? And Jesus backed that up. I mean, he said in Matthew 16, he said, "Those who desire to save their life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will gain it." Now, what does that mean, for my sake? What does that mean? Well, let me help you. Jesus said that he is the way, the truth, and the life, right? So you could say that he meant those who would lose his life for the sake of the truth. Right? He's the truth, right? If you lose your life for my sake, you'll gain it. If you lose your life for the sake of the truth, you drop the persona for the sake of being true, you gain your life. You gain to be who you are and who you were created to be. Isn't that good? He who can lose his false self or that illusionary life for the sake of the truth will find true life. Makes sense. Now, what gives us the energy back? Well, when we're trying to maintain a persona, most of the time it's for a reason. It's not just for no reason. And I'm not saying all personas are wrong. We need to be able to show the outside world something that doesn't make us totally vulnerable to everybody. So we need to be wise with this also. But many times we have a persona because we're either fearful or we want to be in control, which generally is one of the one of the aspects of being fearful. We're afraid of something, we want to control it. So, losing control can scare people. But God is not asking us to lose control. What he's saying is to let go of the soul control and let the Spirit lead, because it's those who are led of the Spirit are the sons and daughters of God, right? If your soul is leading you, you're actually getting bossed around by your emotions, by your circumstances, by your attachments. You're not making the decision. You think you're making the decisions, but you're not. You're actually being bossed around by the perceptions of your past, the circumstances that you're living in, or the emotional state that you're in. You're not free. What makes us free? The truth makes us free. So when we give up the control, soul control, led of the Spirit, trusting that God is never going to leave us or forsake us, loves us, is good, has a plan, then what happens is the ability to be true, because we've let our guard down, now makes us free. And we have a liberty. Making sense? See, because here's the thing. If I say, "Look, I got to make the controls." I hear what you're saying, but I got to. You're basically going to make decisions in your life with limited information. Because we don't have the capability of seeing the way God sees things. God sees things in a very holistic way. We see things from a very narrow. First of all, the amount of information we have is always narrow, and then our perspective about that information is narrow because it's being filtered through the circumstances or previous things that we've gone through in our life. Is this making sense? Yeah? excuse me. So if we make decisions being forced, we were forced to make these decisions by limited information, then we become forced to take whatever outcome those decisions bring to us, because we've actually made the decision. So now we have to live by the decision we make, which isn't always going to be good. And we call that being responsible. I take responsibility for my life. But you see how insidious this is? A lie. This is a lie. You get bossed around by your emotions, bossed around by what you think you should do. Then you do that. You have a circumstance that's happened. Then you feel that it's responsible to take ownership of that particular thing, when it really wasn't what God wanted you to do anyway, and does not make you happy or free, and does not bring you joy. Now, on the other hand, if I have God controlling my life, and I have to do it in faith because it's the only way to do it, because we don't see God, right? When I allow God to lead me, I receive every transformational promise that's written down in that book, and the benefits of those promises. So if I do it the first way, the soul way, I'm limited to my own understanding and my own definitions of what's right and wrong. It all comes back down to that thing in the garden. Everything that we suffer comes back to the garden. You know, eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's all boiled down to that. Every choice that we have to make comes down to that. Too bad. It formed dualism in our lives. In other words, we have this is good, this is bad, this is right, this is wrong. And believe me, reality is not that clear cut. Right? So where does that understanding come from? Good, bad, dualistic thinking. Where does that come from? Besides the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It comes from the law, because the law was established as a result of that. Wasn't that right? 2 Corinthians 3:6 tells you that. It says, more definitively, it says the law kills. Wow. But if we choose the second way, the way of being led by the Spirit, and we release our will to God and to His care, and His care involves a lot of stuff. There's mercy and love, compassion, the grace of God, and then we're led by His Spirit. What does it say? It says the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. So the choice then becomes pretty simple, if you can see it that way, right? Death or life? I put before you today, death and life. Choose life. Same question. Now you might say, well, you know, Pastor Ray, I understand that grace stuff, you know, da-da-da, blah, blah, blah. I say that because I have said that in the past myself. Rah, 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 rah. Oh, boy, I tell you, we can be so stubborn in our in the way that we look at stuff. My wife used to say that God had to use the ball peen hammer on me. He had a ball peen hammer, spiritually I'm talking about. Ball peen me in the head. Can you relate, anybody? You know, the thing is, it doesn't matter. God uses the ball peen hammer or whatever. It doesn't even matter when you make a wrong decision. Listen to what I'm saying. Listen carefully. It doesn't matter when you make a wrong decision. You know what matters? When you make that decision and you get the result, what do? That's what matters. Because that's going to be the determination about how mature that you've become. Have I learned the lesson? Sort of counterintuitive, isn't it? Anyway, I want to read you this about the grace stuff. Just sort of clear it up so that you know that I'm not making up my own my own doctrines here. Hopefully we read it and you say, oh, yeah, that makes sense. Wade Taylor used to teach out of this this passage, and I probably have spoken to you about this before. Let me get my other eyes. I'm ordering new glasses, believe it or not. So it'll be a new spectacle. See a little twist on the... Yeah, I won't have to... Yeah, I am. I've been making a spectacle of myself, Gail, for many, 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 many years. And proud of it. Amen. Okay. This is from Luke 5. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, that's Peter, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitude from the boat. So he taught them a little off. And they used to use the water like an amplification system. You could speak and the water would amplify it so that more people could hear. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep. So he goes from the shallow to the deep and put down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nonetheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they both began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. There's a lot in that scripture there. Let me make a couple of points to underscore what I've been speaking about this morning. Well, first of all, there were two boats. There were two boats. They had come to hear Jesus. We come to church, right? There were two boats. And the boats, everything in the Bible has symbol. There's symbol. The two boats speak about the two ways of approaching stuff. There's God's way and man's way. So they got into one of the boats. Jesus gets into one of the boats. And Simon was smart to let Jesus pick which boat. And... So they put out a little bit from the shore, and when they went up to the boats, they were washing their nets. The nets were the things that they used. They were fishermen, right? This was the tools of their trade, or what they were used to using in order to catch or to make, to be successful in what they were putting themselves their hands to. It speaks about the old way of doing stuff. Your way that you're comfortable with, the things that you would do just naturally every day to accomplish your task. So they were washing their nets, which is something that we really need to do. It's akin to pulling up the parking brake, letting the parking brake down, rather. Washing the nets speaks about a purifying method. And as they were purifying their methods, they were able to hear what the Lord was saying. See, what's one of the things that's amazing to this story, in this story for me, is they were experienced fishermen. He was a carpenter. When they were willing to purify their ways, wash their nets, they were able to hear him and not say, what the heck do you know? You're a carpenter. That's the way it's going to seem a lot of times. God is going to speak something to us that goes, well, that doesn't make any sense at all. I know what I'm doing. See, but they were willing to put aside their control to listen to a carpenter about fishing. And the result was that they caught so many fish that the boat started to sink. So you could say, really, that a miracle actually sank their way of doing business. They knew what the law of the sea was, didn't they? But when they received the grace from Jesus Christ, God sunk the law of the sea. It speaks about God interceding for us, sinking the law that caused death, and bringing us to this new way in the Spirit, which brings life. And then what happened? Do you remember what happened, what I just read? It said, Peter repented. Oh, Lord, I'm a sinful man. He falls down at Jesus' feet. The miracle caused them to repent. The grace that caused the miracle caused them to repent. Notice what came first. What came first? The grace or the miracle? The grace or the repentance? The grace. The grace caused them to repent. See, the churches teach you it's the other way around. You repent and then you get the grace. That's not the way it works in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is we receive grace. It causes us repentance. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, right? Doesn't that in what the scriptures say? Romans 2:4. Now, again, use your imagination. Think of the joy that Peter must have experienced after he felt that goodness of God being released over the situation there. Think of the burden of control that was taken away. I mean, think of it in practical situations. This guy's a fisherman. They depended on the catch. Joy. Because I don't have this burden to have to do it. I can receive the grace if I listen. And I want to tell you, folks, I believe that as we preach, as we speak about to your friends, I don't mean just preaching up here, but I mean, not that you should get on a soapbox, but when you're speaking to your friends or the place, wherever you happen to be, in the supermarkets or whatever, about the goodness of God rather than the God is going to beat you up and burn you in hell forever type God. I believe that that is what is going to allow people to come to follow Jesus. See, and when they repent, it will be a true repentance because it'll be a repentance that's not motivated by fear or guilt. Religion brings that. Relationship with Jesus Christ does not bring that. It will be genuine because it will be motivated by God's grace. And His grace, as you know, His compassion, His mercy, His love, and that will bring joy. It will impact our ability to love God as well, as we see other people responding to it. Because we'll see that our ability is given to touch other people because we've first tasted and seen that God is good. And now we're just passing it on. When you can experience the love of God in that way, you have something to give. You can respond with love, not only to God, but to other people. And I think it's in that interaction that joy is created. It's the experience of God's grace, experienced and then shared. And there's joy in that. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. Right? 1 John 4:10. The Bible's definition of love is this. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. See, it's always about his love toward us. True repentance, I think I wrote this up there. Yeah. True repentance always is a result of a revelation of God's immense and unyielding love. Amen. Amen. It always results. Amen. And this is what we want to remember today, this Sunday. That we can have, and we do have, a reason to be joyful. Because his love is not found in laws or judgments. It's not found in guilt or in moral behavior. His love is his nature. He is love. And it's when the mystery of his love is revealed that joy explodes. When Peter saw God's goodness, God's love, God's grace, you know what happened? He also saw his own flaws. And he repented. It's the chasm between God's incredible holiness and our flaws, which causes repentance. Because suddenly you can see what was in the dark. And because he repented, he felt great joy. All due to this revelation of God's goodness. So let's pray that we can receive that revelation today, especially if we've not been able to convert that joy into a reality in our lives. We need to pray for it. Amen? See, because I believe that people need to come to church not to hear messages and not to be religious or social and all that. You know, that's all good and it's fine. But they need to come to church to enjoy God's goodness. To come into a place where the sense and presence of God is such that they know they're okay. Know it. And then after they're impacted by that grace, whatever repentance that might be necessary, you know, for holiness would follow. And God will do it. See, I mean, look at it this way. You want to get a tan, right? You're not going to get a tan if you don't go in the sun. Right? Well, it's the same thing with people. They're not going to be holy unless they're under the rays of God's sun, S-O-N. His grace. So, anyway, you know that repent means to turn. You know that, right? This may seem a little radical, but I want you to get this. Do you realize that every time that you hear the anointed word of God, even what you're hearing from me today, when you hear the gospel, that your mind is being changed? You didn't have to do anything. You're just here. You are being transformed. Your mind is being transformed and changed. Why? Because the word of God has the power to perform itself. Isaiah 55:11 says, "So shall my word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, without producing any effect, but it shall accomplish or make effective what I please, and it shall prosper and advance in the things for which I sent it." How about that? So, repentance is occurring right now. Just by the presence of the truth. Getting brainwashed. You didn't even know it. It makes sense. If you hear or you read the gospel in any form, if you hear it or you're reading it or somebody's talking about it, what happens is that your old beliefs that hold you, that you know used to hold you in bondage, starts to get replaced by the truth. Little by little. Obviously, the more open you are, the more you absorb. And when that truth comes into you, well, the truth liberates, doesn't it? So, I like that. Because a lot of times, you know, my thinking is all skewed anyway. I like to think that God is like, you know, saying, yeah, okay, fine. Listen to this instead. Yeah, no, come here, I ain't going to hurt you. You know, and then he's just changing my mind, and I didn't have any control over it, you know. And it's so subtle that I didn't even realize it. The gospel is God. It's not just words. It is God. It's God in written form. God is love, right? and love transforms. Why? Because as you listen, you're becoming more and more conscious of Jesus' finished work of redemption and subsequently your own righteousness in Christ. And when you begin to receive the revelation that you are no longer compelled by the law to achieve your own righteousness, you become free by the Savior's grace. And he has the power to redeem. We sang it today, right? Your mind is being changed. Your mind is being changed. Repentance is happening right now. You're being transformed by the renewing of your mind. So, you don't really have to expend that energy anymore to look like a Christian. I'm just letting you free. You don't have to do it. You can look like the ratty old self. Fine. We're all ratty. We all got those times that we look great. Yeah, ragamuffins, that's right. See, that cracks me up when people, they have this self-control and they look very holy. I always think, they probably have the most to hide. I know, it's judgment, I know. I'm repenting. I look like a Christian. Well, anyway, Titus 2:11-12 tells us this about the grace of God. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So from that scripture, we get this. God, grace is a teacher. The grace of God teaches us. Grace leads us to repentance. And you can read this yourself. It's Titus 2:11-12. Grace doesn't result in superficial behavior modification, but in inward and permanent heart transformation. And if you think about it, isn't that what salvation is about? What are we being saved from? Ourselves. Our hearts, which are wicked. All right, so you always hear me say, you become what you behold, right? Whatever you happen to be looking at over and over again, you eventually going to become that. What you believe today is what you're going to be tomorrow. So, when you're hearing the gospel, and you're being transformed by those promises of the gospel, your soul is becoming illuminated. When you behold that illumination of the gospel by reading or teaching it, whatever it might be, you're being changed. You're being transformed by the renewing of your mind, Romans 12:2. To what? That you may know and prove what is the acceptable and perfect will of God for your lives. Do you realize the liberty that's in that? As you allow the gospel to transform you, you become free to live the life that God actually has for you that's in line with his will. The striving ceases, the pain, all of the anxieties, all that stuff starts to fade. So let's let it happen, okay? Let's let our minds turn from those dualistic thinking, the right, wrong, and that just brings bondage and separation anyway. The judgmental attitudes, self-righteous platforms. No good. There's no joy in dualism. So we want to start seeing ourselves free to enjoy the undeserved favor of God. I mean, grace, that's what grace is. It's just the undeserved favor of God. Let's enjoy it. Isn't that the reason that Jesus was put into the world to begin with? That's what the angel said, right? Good tidings of exceeding joy. Makes sense. That was the message. Let's take it. Good tidings. So, anyway, today's Joy Sunday. Let's be joyful. Let's taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen? Let's just pray quickly. Jesus, my joy, our joy, give us a greater revelation, Lord, of your presence in our lives that transcends the circumstances of our lives, the struggles and the pains of the circumstances and the anxieties of really not knowing what's next. Let's look to you, God, the illumination that you bring. And let us rejoice today and be glad. For unto us a Savior was born, who's Christ the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. And the church said, Amen. Amen. All right, thank you for